Turn to Galatians chapter 6. I thought about, as people were praying and as we had manifestations, I was thinking about how, who runs the world? The devil. The adversary. And everything in the world is geared to do what? Tear down God, tear down the word in our lives. That's really what it's all about, to distract us. You know, Connie and I were talking this morning about how some of the most popular movies, especially science fiction movies, the big attraction is the hope, but it's a false hope. What was the one you were saying? Yeah, Invasion of the Body Snatchers. Because what happens, this person, they fall asleep, and then the body snatchers take over, and they wake up, and they're a different person, but they're perfect, in perfect bliss. You know, and that's a lie, right? Or E.T. E.T.'s going to come back and save the world.
I love E.T.
Oh.
There you have it.
Don't get a conversation with Sid about it.
Yeah, it's one of my most unfavorite movies.
Oh, yikes, I'm going in trouble.
Well, I mean, it gets your... It's very well done, right?
Yes, it is.
And it gets you very emotional, and you're all upset about this ugly little animal dying, who is the savior of the world, but he's dying, and we have to, what, do something to pray for him, or... Who knows? It's like what was it in Peter Pan when Tinkerbell is fading and you have to clap or think happy thoughts and bring her back? Don't mess with Tinkerbell. Okay. Galatians chapter 6. We'll get into reality now. Because God's word is the true reality. And, you know, somebody... in one of the manifestations said, we don't have to fear about anything. And, you know, if the hope is really in your soul and in your heart, you really understand the hope and understand that you have eternal life, you really don't have anything to be afraid of.
Right. Right.
You know, obviously, as you get older, you know, reality is you're only going to have so many years left to live. But, you know, I thought about it, and I thought, well, I'm going to close my eyes, and then I'm going to open them, and then I'm going
to
be
perfect,
face to face, you know? And it's just a momentary happening, because in the sense of time, you close your eyes and you open them. How cool. Okay. Galatians chapter 6 has nothing to do with what I'm teaching about. It says, as we have therefore opportunity... Verse 10, sorry. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. And men is in italics. You can, I guess, supply it. But it means to everyone. Especially unto those or them who are of the household of faith or believing, the right way of believing. What does that mean? We're to do good to all men. We're to bless all people, you know, to the best of our ability. And in Romans it says to live peaceably as much as possible with all men. And but we're to do good, you know, we're to bless people. And I went into I had to go get a blood test the other day, you know. So I go in there and there's this girl there and she's, you know, nice girl, but she doesn't smile. And the first thing she does, I sit down there, and she starts talking to the girl in the next cubicle about going to bingo. And, okay, and I'm just sitting there waiting, and then she turns around and she, you know, takes my insurance card and blah blah. So I try to be friendly, and she's got pictures of kids. I said, "Are those your kids?" And she goes, yeah. I said, they're very good looking. And she doesn't, not even the, an inkling of a smile or pleasantness in her face, you know. And she's like, oh, okay. So I keep talking to her. And then I go in the back and she takes my blood. And finally, when I leave, she goes, have a nice day. I said, you have a great day. And then finally, she kind of gave me a half smile, you know. I did my best, though. I did my best to do good. But it says, especially unto the household of faith, those that believe as we do. And that's what it's talking about, household. It's in the working translation, it says, the household of the right way of believing. Those that believe according to what we believe to be the rightly divided word. You know, now we're to certainly bless all Christians, you know, whether they believe correctly or not. You know, and there are lots of Christians that don't believe anything because they get born again when they're young and then they reject God or turn away from God. And then there are other people that are very religious. They love God, but they don't know the truth. We're to be good to all of them, but especially unto the household of faith, people that believe the same way and the same things that we do. And again, one of the great strengths of our fellowship is, number one, that we put the word of God right up there. We believe God, we love his son, Jesus Christ, and we want to believe his word because that's why he gave us his word. That's his primary way of communicating with us and telling us what to do and what to believe and how to be. And then the second thing is we do our very best to rightly divide the word in our understanding and in practice. You know, you can understand it correctly but not practice it, right? And you can practice it without really understanding it, but we want to rightly understand it, and we want to rightly divide it as we put it into practice. So we are called of God. We're called to be his children. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. When we decide to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we are called of God. And he puts his seed, his Holy Spirit in us, and we are his sons and daughters. We are his children. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Right? You know, if you have spirit, you're the son of God. If you don't have spirit, you're not a son of God. That's as simple as it gets. And people don't really understand it. They don't understand what it means to be born again. They don't understand what it means to be a spiritual person. You have to have spirit to be spiritual, and you have to have spirit to be born again, and you have to be born again to be a child of God. So it follows along very logically and clearly in the Word of God. And that word spirit there, we understand to mean the new birth spirit. As many as are led by the new birth spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received, lambanoed, the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, we don't have fear. And, you know, a lot of religions work on fear, don't they? Mm-hmm. They work on sin and condemnation and fear. But that's not what God says. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received, lambano, the spirit of, and the word their adoption is sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Which means what? That we have an intimate and personal relationship with God. We can go before God and speak to him as our Father. We were talking about my mom the other day, and one of the things my mom would talk about occasionally would be my grandfather, who I never knew, I never met. But she just loved her father, and she had a great relationship. She'd always talk about how she would sit on his lap, even when she was an adult, you know, when she was grown up, and she'd go home, and she'd always go and sit on her daddy's lap. And, you know, that's what we do with God. We can sit on his lap, and he'll love us, and we can tell him everything that's bothering us. And that's kind of what Abba means, when we can go and speak and say, Abba, Father. Then it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the proof that we are the children of God. How cool is that? You know, how great is that? That we know, that we know, that we know, that we know that we are the children of God and that we're going to heaven, that we have eternal life forever. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, we're heirs. We're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Christ. And that's a cool thing too, you know. If you've ever received an inheritance, it's like, wow, got an inheritance. If you're like me, I got a small inheritance. It didn't last long. Spent it on my kids going to college and stuff. But I got it, and it was kind of cool that I got it. But, you know, our inheritance is what? An eternal inheritance. It's inheritance that we can't lose. Sometimes you have people that have a lot of money and a lot of wealth, and they hold it over people and say, well, if you do what I tell you, you'll get your inheritance. Otherwise, you're out. You know, how terrible is that? You know, God's not like that. He's not holding it over our head. He's not saying, okay, behave. And if you don't, you're out of the will. We have an eternal inheritance. It says that in the Word of God. It's ours forever. Can't be taken away. And we will be glorified together with Jesus Christ. Tremendous. Let's go to Ephesians. Now we're going to read verses 3 through 10. And in those verses, the word us is used 5 times, and we is used 2x. Now, we are called of God. We're called to be his children individually, but we're also called collectively. You know, we're called into a family. So in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed who?
Us.
With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ. So, you know, one of the things that communicates is that we all have the same spiritual blessings. Nobody gets more than somebody else. We all get it. We all get the same amount. We all get all spiritual blessings. Nothing's left out to anybody. You know, it doesn't say, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings except Jimmy Davis. He gets 99. It doesn't say that, does it? It says all. Then it says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen who?
Us.
He chose us all. He didn't choose one more than another. Nobody's an afterthought. Janet's laughing. Nobody's an afterthought. He chose us all. And you know, even the people that don't believe like we do or reject God, but they're born again, they're chosen also, aren't they? But, you know, they don't get it, you know, see, and the whole point is God called us to a family. You know, I have 4 sons. One of the great joys that we have in our lives is when our boys come together and they love each other and they're getting along and they're helping one another and they're enjoying one another. It's just really cool to see. And when they have an issue between each other or they do something stupid, you know, it just makes me angry because it's great to have a family. It's great to have brothers and sisters. And, you know, I was blessed because I came from a really good family. My mother and father were tremendous. And I had a half brother and a half sister. and then a younger brother. And my half-brother was a pain in the ass. No offense. He just was, he was bitter about his mother dying when he was young. My sister was not. And I still have a great relationship. My older brother died. But I never had a good relationship with him because he just didn't have it in him. Tried. But my sister I love, and I still go to see her, and I still talk to her, and she's wonderful. And she's always blessed my life and been good to me. And I try to be good to her. I don't see her a lot, but I, you know, and my younger brother I love, and he's a great guy. And but, you know, when you're supposed to do your best, and when it's family, you want to do your best. And everybody here, we're the family of God. So we're to do good to all, but especially unto the household of faith. Okay. So, has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's where the verse should end, if there's a verse. So everybody that's in the body of Christ, everybody that's called to that family is holy and without blame. Now, we may throw blame on them, and we may think they're not so holy, but in God's eyes, they're holy and without blame. In love, having predestinated us or foreordained us unto the adoption or sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Okay, what does that mean? Again, you know, when I talk about it at the picnic, you know, some people think everything that happens is part of God's plan. And that's absolutely untrue. Absolutely untrue. If somebody gets hit by a car, that is not part of God's plan. That's absurd. And that he, you know. Now, do I know everything that God's planned? And do I know everything that God's... I don't. I would be a liar if I said I do. We have free will. So no matter what, we have to make a decision to believe. There's no guarantee that anybody's going to believe. You could be raised by the most wonderful, believing, strong, honest, well-meaning Christians that ever lived. And they could teach you and be the best parents that ever could be. And yet that child could not believe. If you go back and read in the Word of God and read about David, David was a man after God's own heart, right? Some of his sons were just out of their minds evil. One of them tried to kill him and usurp the throne. I mean, how does that happen? You know, and then you have Hezekiah, what a great man. And then he had a son named Manasseh who, you know, was just the most evil guy that ever walked almost and had a terrible time. And then he turned around and believed at the end of his life. But, you know, how he was so bad in the first place is just beyond comprehension. So, you know, there's no guarantee. We have to believe. We have the free will ability to believe. And so when it says we're foreordained, it's as a group. God knows that there will be people that will believe. Now, did he know that you specifically would believe? I can't answer that. Nobody else can. Because there's no biblical proof that that's true. There's no biblical way that you can document that God knew. That he knew before the foundation or before the overthrow of the world, meaning when Adam fell, that he had a plan of redemption. He would send the Savior and that people would believe on that Savior and he would redeem mankind. That's what we can say, because that's what the Word says. And it was according to the pleasure, good pleasure of his will. It was according to God's good pleasure. He had a desire and a joy in making salvation available. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ Jesus, right? In whom, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. There's no other way to God but through the redemption that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. It can never be by works. because it's by grace you're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's through his blood and his blood alone that we have redemption. And that's, you know, the blood of the Lamb, right? He was the sacrificial lamb for all men. He paid the whole and complete price. So it is in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness or the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, which means in all wisdom and good sense. It makes good sense how he hath abounded toward us. You know, if it was by works, it would probably cause chaos in the world. Well, it does, where people think it's good works, in places where people think it's good works to get to heaven or get to paradise or wherever they're going, they do all kinds of insane and crazy things to get there. Now, they do also good charitable things, but they also, some people do insane and crazy things to try to get in God's good graces when all I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. So that's pretty interesting. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And we know the mystery is the one body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, one body. What a great thing. And, you know, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That in the dispensation or administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things meaning all people, all us, all believers, in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in on earth, even in him. So we have been called to God's family, individually and collectively. We have all received the same grace. We have all received the same Spirit. We have all received the same righteousness. We have all received the same redemption. Because God is no respecter of persons. We all go to heaven at the same time. So nobody gets there ahead of anybody else. So whether you were a Christian back in the first century church, or you're the last person to believe and get born again, we're all going to go and be with the Lord at the same time for all eternity. So nobody gets more than anybody else. Think about that. Nobody gets more than anybody else. So the only thing that you get if you die is you get a little rest. Which is not going to seem like a little rest because you're going to close your eyes and then open them. So how cool. What a great God. He thinks of everything. Chapter 2, verse 18. It says, for through him, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, meaning Jew and Gentile. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We all have that same Spirit. We all have that same access. We all can call him Abba Father. We all have the same inheritance, and we're all joint heirs with Christ. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We all have the same access means what? Nobody has an inside track. Nobody has a special connection. You know, you ever meet somebody, oh, yeah, I know somebody. I can get it for you. You ever get that? I can get you seats on the 50-yard line because I know somebody. I have a nephew that works for the Miami, Florida Marlins. And he said, anytime I come into Philadelphia, I can get you seat, great seats. The only problem is every time the Marlins come into Philadelphia, I'm somewhere else. But if I happen to be here when they're here, I'm going to have great seats because I have an inside connection. But with God, nobody has an inside connection. We all have the same connection, which is an inside connection. It's Spirit. And we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. A stranger is one who is outside the family. That's what it means in Greek. And a foreigner is one who lives in the land but has no citizenship, has no civil rights in that land. It's a sojourner. Talks about it in the Old Testament, where if you go and look at the Old Testament, sojourners were people that came into Israel and they were to be treated well. They were to be received in with hospitality. However, they could not participate in any of the religious functions or feasts, except if they were to become proselytes and be circumcised. Okay? So, God's desire is for us to be a family, to be part of the family, to live as a family, to take care of each other as family, to work together as family. And the greatest blessings in life come from God when we are operating within the family. God never intended any of us to stand alone. He never intended for us to be like in the wilderness by ourselves, like some of the prophets were at times. You know, those are extreme situations. And even those guys at times, God would do what? He would send somebody to help them, or he would send an angel to minister to them. Or he would reassure them that there were others that were believing also, like Elijah. He said, well, there are so many thousands that have not bent the knees to Baal, and they're still believing. You know, he gave them reassurance that he wasn't alone. So let's go back to Romans chapter 12. See, so when you read, you know, and most of the beginning of Romans, it tells us about how we're born again, how we've been redeemed, how we've been made righteous, all that stuff, is individual. It's what he has done for us individually, but we all get the same thing. And then in Ephesians, it's really addressed to us as a body, collectively. And then in chapter 12, interestingly enough, when it talks about renewing the mind, it talks about how we are to fit in as individuals into that body of Christ. So let's read this, because I thought it really interesting, because we always talk about the renewed mind, how it's the key to power, but it's really the key to power so that we can bless the body of Christ, how we can walk in that body of Christ. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that first verse is in light of what's gone on before in Romans, in the earlier chapters, how God has blessed us and called us and made us whole and, you know, made us righteous and redeemed us. And it, you know, culminates in chapter 8, where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, God doesn't demand this. He doesn't command it, but he asks it of us, lovingly implores us, begs us to give our all to him. And be not conformed to this world. And this is the how of presenting your body a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And, you know, that little section there where it says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think is a parenthesis, but it's an idiom. It's a figure of speech, and it means really the opposite of what it says, because a lot of people take this and they make it to mean, well, I'm no good. I'm not good enough for God. What it really means is you are to think of yourself according as how God has told you to think about yourself. You're a child of God. You're holy and without blame before him. You are, you know, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You're more than conquerors in every situation. That's how we are to think of ourselves. And we are, each and every one of us, indispensable parts of the body of Christ. You know, we are important to the body of Christ. And as each one of us functions within the body of Christ, the body of Christ is richer, fuller, more blessed. You may not think you're doing a lot. You know, maybe you come to a meeting and you put out the songbooks. Well, if you do that with the right heart and you do it because you love God, you're going to get blessed and the body of Christ is going to get blessed. You know, if you clean the bathroom, people are going to get blessed. No matter what you do, if you're just speaking in tongues for everybody there, you're doing something for the body of Christ. So it says, and but to think soberly, or, you know, with a sound mind, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that measure of faith is the measure of our believing based on the foundation of what we believe, which is Christ Jesus, right? That's what it's talking about. And then it goes on to say, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. The word office means function. We don't all have the same function in the body of Christ. Just like the different parts of your body all have different functions. But, you know, even more than that, every cell has a specific function in the body. I read a book one time called The Case for Creation. It's the same thing as the guy that wrote The Case for Christ. Lee, yeah, whatever. Yeah. And he goes and interviews this guy who's a microbiologist. And he talked about how the individual cells are so intricate. He said it proves that there can never be evolution, because if you take one little piece out of that cell, it ceases to function. It's, you know, it's intricate, and it works, and it to do what it needs to do, and if it doesn't, then it fails, it dies off, right? And it gets replaced by another cell. See, but every cell has a function in the body, and every organ and every part of the body that those cells make up make the whole of the body, right? And when you're not whole, what happens? It affects the whole body, you know? And then the other parts of the body have to work harder to function. You know, you just stub your big toe. You know, how much does that affect you walking around? You know, you know the big toe is a very small part of your body, you know, percentage-wise, right? Maybe it's 1% of your body, maybe less. And yet, if you stub that toe, you can't walk normally. It affects the whole body. So, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function. Remember, this is in light of number one, that you present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable or logical service. How do you do that? You're by renewing your mind, remembering who you are in Christ, thinking soberly. So being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You know, we're all linked together, whether we like it or not. We're linked together. Having then gifts or abilities differing according to the grace that is given us. And then it goes through and it names different things within the body of Christ. Different abilities that we can have. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of believing. Now, that's really talking about the manifestation of prophecy. Prophets prophesy. If you're a prophet, I guess, then you would do that too. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering. The word ministry here is service. It's the word for service. You know, how do you serve? If you can serve in any way in the body of Christ, well, serve. Or he that teacheth, on teaching, and it's all in light of your proportion of what? Believing. Because that is implied thereout. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. What is exhortation? Encouraging. Encouragement. You know, you don't have to be super spiritual to encourage people, do you? Okay. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That means singleness, no strings attached. He that ruleth with diligent, you know, and that ruleth there means leadeth. He who leads, let him do it with diligent. Let him do it to the best of his ability. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy means you help people, you give a hand up, you do your best for people to help them out of situations. And you don't do it like, oh man, you screwed up again. No, it's, that's okay, brother. Just get up. You'll do better. Cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. That's a big word. It means hypocrisy or without a false face, literally. You know, you ever see? There's a great movie, a great Western, if you want to see it sometime, called One-Eyed Jacks with Marlon Brando. It's a Western. And there's a scene where Marlon Brando's a gunslinger. And he gets out of prison and he goes to this town. And the sheriff of the town is his old buddy who was a robber and a thief and a lowlife like he was. And now he's the sheriff of the town and he's well respected. And he throws Marlon Brando in jail. And Marlon Brando's talking to him. He says, well, you may be a one-eyed jack around here. He was a hypocrite, right? Hypocrisy, a false face. A one-eyed jack. I always think of that every time I read this. It makes it live. Thank you. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. It's not a false, you know, you don't act loving when you really don't mean it. You love with the love of God in the renewed mind of manifestation. Abhor that which is evil. It means, you know, you just cringe at evil. You just pull back from it. Cleave to that which is good, and that means to what? Cleave is an interesting word. It can mean one of two things, cut in half or stick to. In this case, it means stick to, adhere to, be glued to that which is good. So we run away from evil and we adhere to that which is good. Then it says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Now this is in the body of Christ, right? We prefer one another. We are to be good to all men, all people, but we're to prefer one another. We're to be especially good to the household of faith. But it says to be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. So it's not just the love of God, but also brotherly love. Not slothful in business. And that's not talking about, you know, I go to work, Kip's a plumber. He's not, well, I would assume that Kip is not slothful as a plumber. I know that because he's done work for me here. But it's slothful means what? It means lazy, slow, sluggish, you know. But it's talking about what? Within the body of Christ. That's what it's talking about. That's the business. That's the context. Slothful in business of blessing the body of Christ, serving, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, renewing your mind. Okay? Fervent in spirit or spiritually fervent, meaning hot, passionate, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, we rejoice in the hope. We rejoice in what God has set before us, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, that we will be glorified together with him for all eternity. Patient in tribulation, what is that? Patient, you know, when things get tough and you face crisis or you're under pressure, you're patient. You know that God will deliver. You don't quit. You don't give up. You don't get, you know, in despair. Continuing instant in prayer. That's how we deal with tribulation. distributing to the necessity of the saints. And the word distributing there is the word koinonia, which is the word that's also translated fellowship, right? And here it's distributing to the necessity of saints. It's in the verb form, and it means to share with those that have need. Given to hospitality. You know, you welcome people into your home. You bless people. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. You know, if somebody curses you, you say, well, God bless you. Back to you. Love you. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, we're empathetic to those, to everyone, but especially to the household of faith. Be of the same mind one toward another. What is that? It just means we think the word of each other. We think God's word, you know, Joe Smith is a believer and I love him. It's Christ in him, the hope of glory. Doesn't matter what else he does in his life. He's still a believer. I still think the word of him. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, just because you're a believer and you speak in tongues and you have eternal life, well, doesn't mean that you are never do anything wrong or make a mistake. We all make mistakes. We all do wrong. We have to always, you know, do our best to do what God wants us to do. And we don't get on our high horse when we do something right. Look at me. I did this and I did that. I'm always a little skeptical when somebody has to tell me, well, you know what I did for this person and I gave them this and I gave them that. And I go, why are you telling me? I have the greatest respect for people that do things and nobody knows about it. Because they're not doing it for glory, they're doing it because they want to help. You know, and I just, when I see these like celebrities, you know, they set up these foundations or they're in the spearhead of some cause. And I always wonder, well, why are they doing this? What's their motivation? Is it, you know, so people will pat them on the back or so they'll get a better part in a picture or they'll get elected to some office, or are they doing it because they really care? You know, some do and some don't. I don't know in every case. But I really think it's cool when somebody does something and nobody knows about it and you find out by accident, you know, or God shows you that they did something good. That's really great. Okay. Where'd we go here? Okay. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You know, no paybacks. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be transparent. You know, you're not hiding. Usually when people are hiding stuff, they're embarrassed or they're condemning themselves. or they know they're doing the wrong thing. If you're doing what's right, there's no reason to hide anything, is there? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Talked about that before. And dearly is not in the text, but it says, beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, God will pay back anybody that needs paying back. You just move forward. We should be so focused on doing what's good and blessing and helping and serving, we don't have time to pay back. That's a waste of time. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Oh my gosh. You know, this is kind of interesting, and if you've ever given it any thought, our country was really founded by people that came to the new world for religious freedom. Now, I'm not saying that they knew everything, but they had a great respect and awe and belief in the Word of God. And they really endeavored to establish a culture that was based on Christian beliefs and ethics. And so even though we've lost that in our country to a degree, some of that stuff is still so ingrained in our country that I really believe one of the reasons we give to other countries so much is because of that. You know, we just, even though they're you know, they don't deserve it. You know, we give to countries that hate us. But it's so ingrained in us to give to our enemy, to feed him, and so on and so forth. And it goes way back to the beginning of the people that first came to this country. Okay. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And we all know that idiom. It's an Orientalism, meaning, you know, you bless people. And the coals of fire was, when they went out to work in the fields, they would have a pot full of hot coals, and they would carry it on their head, and it would warm them in the early morning before the sun came up. And then when they got out to the field, they could, you know, start a fire, and they would cook their meals there and stuff, and that's what they did. They always kept, they didn't have matches and lighters, so they always kept embers or burning coals, and they kept them going, and they, you know, keep them going and keep them going. They never let them go out. And then it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? But it, see, that whole calling is, and that whole thing in this chapter is about serving in the body of Christ. It all emanates from, yes, we're going to do good for others. We're going to help our enemies. We're going to bless other people outside the body of Christ. But we're to be especially good unto the household of. He called us to be part of the family. And when we work in that family, it blesses us and it blesses the family. And that's how God called us. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Again, he doesn't command us. He beseeches us. He implores us. He asks us. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, which is sons of God, members of the body of Christ, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, putting up with one another in love. You know, if somebody's not the best brother, okay, well, still love them. Still try to help them. Still bless them. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we do. And then at the end of chapter 4, in verse 32, it says, and be kind one to another. And this is written to the body of Christ. It's written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how we're to live together. You know, that's how we are to be with each other. So, God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that you have called us to this great family, that you've called us to be brothers and sisters, that you've called us, and we're stuck with each other for all eternity. So let's learn to get along together. We can learn to bless one another and help one another. We just thank you, God, that you've given us so much, and that as we work within that body, that you energize us and bless us in so many ways that we don't even know. We just thank you, God, for what a great and mighty God you are. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he was the great example, the best example of being a son that there could ever be, and that we can look to him in every situation and see what he did and how he lived, and how that he is truly the head of the body. And we just thank you in his name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.